you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. To Ephesians and chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 11 through 16. So we're taking a detour from the book of Genesis for this Lord's Day, having observed together the sacrament of baptism, which is a celebration of the church. I thought it good that we consider together the Scripture's teaching regarding the church. So Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read verses 11 through 16. Now the Apostle Paul here will give instruction regarding the unity of the church, the gifts, the graces of the church. But he'll also use an image, and the image that he uses is really where we'll spend the bulk of our time together, is considering the image that he uses, the image of the body. So beginning with verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, and into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." So whether it is the Lord's Supper or baptism, the sacraments are not simply about the individual. It's not about the individual who is taking the elements of the Lord's Supper, and it's not simply about the individual who's being baptized. The sacraments are given by the Lord Jesus Christ to His church. And so it is a family event. It is a community event. These are acts of the church as a community. And community is one of those words, it's a buzzword today, isn't it? The word community. We all want to be in community. We also want to have our identity. That's another buzzword today. We want to have our identity. And so what we tend to do in our modern world is we, as individuals, we pick and choose our identity. We like this over here, and we like this over here, and so we put them together and we say, here is my identity. This is what I have chosen to be. Now that's a very recent thing in human history. It used to be that your identity, who you are as a person, was given to you. It was given to you by your family. It's given to you by the place where you grow up. It's given to you by institutions like your church, your history. Your identity was given to you. Well, now what have we done? We've sloughed off all those things and we say, now I'm going to be who I want to be. And that idea has infected even the Lord's church. What I want you to see here in this text is the beauty of the church as the society of Christ. That's what the church is. It is the society of Christ. And y'all, there are lots of different illustrations that are used in the Bible to explain that, to explain that the church is the community or it is the society of Jesus. Lots of different images. In just a few minutes, we're going to sing Psalm 87, which will speak of the glorious city of Zion. Now, on the one hand, the image of the church as a community, it's pictured forth as a city. So Psalm 87, the city of God. Here in this text we have, did anybody catch the image that we read together? We're reading this text and there's an image that describes the church. Did you catch it? It's a body. It's a physical human body. And so you have here the body is equipped with different offices. Our time is limited, so we're not going to spend too much time on those things. But you have 11 and 12. Now, these verses speak of the offices which Christ gave to the church. Verse 13, you have the unity of the church that's spoken of. The apostles were ever urgent to preach the unity of the church. She is a society, she is a community, she's a body, and so he's preaching here. These offices were given for the unity. Look at verse 13, the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So the ministries, the offices are given for the unity of the church and for the understanding, the knowledge, the growth of the church. You have in verse 14, the reason is, why does he want us to be unified? Why does he want us to grow in doctrine? We'll look at verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. He's not speaking here of physical children. The Apostle Paul loves children. Nothing wrong with being a child. What he's saying here is he wants us to grow in knowledge. He wants us to be mature. Yeah, kids, your parents want you to grow, to be mature, to be strong. And so you have that so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Where I want us to spend our time for just a few minutes is thinking about verses 15 and 16. And in verses 15 and 16, he says, rather speaking the truth in love, so instead of being carried about and shifted from this place to the next, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So what do you see? First of all, there is a head of the church. All right, so if the church is a body, which is the image he's going to use, everybody has a head. And the church of Jesus has a head. Where does the life of the church come from? It comes from her head. Christ is the life of the body. He gives forth his spirit. His spirit is the sap. His spirit is the blood that flows through our veins. Christ is the head. He gives life to his body. And so you see this in verse 15, him who is the head into Christ, from whom the whole body. And then notice what he does in verse 16. He uses the image of members of the body. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part, okay, so the body has parts, it has joints, it has ligaments, it has tendons, muscles. When each part is working properly, when it's working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Same image that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that we being many are one body. And there in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul will actually use baptism. He'll say we are baptized into this body. That's the mark of entrance into the covenant community. We are baptized into this body. So, in the short time we have left, I want you to consider with me this society of Christ, the church as the society or the body of Christ. And I want you to see that as the society of Christ, or as the body of Christ, we first of all have a distinct culture. The society of Christ has a distinct, identifiable culture. All right, we live in Texas. And as some people in the room could tell you, the culture in Texas differs from other parts of the country. There is a distinct culture, a way of doing things. We have our own way of movement, our own way of speaking. A distinct culture has its own language, its own stories, its own music. We even have our distinct Texas music. And then you can get even more specific. We have an identifiable West Texas music. In the Lord's church, we are the society of Christ with a distinct culture. We have our own ease of movement. Did you notice that? Talking about the joints when each is working properly. When your foot is not working properly, there's no ease of movement. There's not that same freedom of movement. When each part is working properly, we have our own ease of movement. And when we move as the Lord's body, what do we have? We have our own distinct culture. Now, we live in the midst of a culture. We live in the middle of the world's culture. And what many churches now will do is churches will adopt whatever the surrounding culture is and import that into the church and say, hey, we are engaging the culture. We are identifying. We are being relevant to the surrounding culture. Well, y'all, in the New Testament, you have the church in Corinth. You have the church in Antioch. You have the church in Jerusalem. And though they didn't look exactly the same, it's assumed by the Apostle Paul there is a common culture in Jerusalem, to Antioch, to Ephesus. We have a distinct way of talking. We have our own stories. Where do our stories come from? They come from the scriptures and from church history. We have our own heroes. And we insist on keeping our heroes in the Lord's church. Where do our heroes come from? They come from the Bible and from church history. We have our own sacred song. Where do our sacred songs come from? Well, they come from the Psalms. They come from the Bible. And then the best of our human written songs look and sound a lot like a psalm. We have our own sacred music. We have our own peculiar accents in the Lord's church. And so what does it mean for you to be part of the Lord's church? It means that you have adopted the doctrines of Christ. You have adopted the promises of the gospel for yourself. And it means that you're growing in your embrace of this distinct culture. You know, when an athlete becomes part of a team, am I going to say this? Yes, I'm going to plunge. In ninth grade, I played 1 year of football. One of the worst mistakes I ever made athletically. I thought I knew something about football because we had played it at the park. There was a distinct way of movement that I had to learn. Distinct vocabulary and language that I had to learn. And I wasn't very good at it. So I switched sports and it was a good move. When you become part of a team, you are adopting the culture of that team. There are even distinct cultures on particular teams. This team is not the same as this one. This one is more successful because this one has a distinct, successful, proven culture. And the coach wants every athlete who becomes part of that team to buy in. When you become part of the Lord's church, you're becoming part of a distinct culture with ease of movement. And the second thing I want you to hear in the short time that we have is that there's not only a distinct culture and ease of movement, there is also a visible membership. In other words, there are identifiable parts of the body. There are visible members of the body. You see the image here in verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint. Those are visible joints, at least on a scan, x-ray scan. Those are visible joints. When each part, verse 16, is working properly. So as the society of Christ, we have a visible membership. There are visible parts of the body. He's already given you the visible officers. In verses 11 and 12, he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Those are visible offices. There is such a thing as the visible, messy, institutional church with visible officers. And in this day and age where we are sloughing off everything institutional and rejecting everything that is historic and traditional, that point has to be made. There is such a thing as a visible church with visible officers and a visible membership. Look at this. Look at verse 16. When each part is working properly. Okay, the image the Apostle Paul will use in 1 Corinthians 12. He gets even more specific. He uses the image of hands and feet. That not everyone can be a hand, not everyone is a foot. There are visible parts of the body, and each has their particular gift and place. And what is the point of being a member of the Lord's church? The point is that you serve the rest of the body. There is a visible membership. Now, how do you become a member, a visible member of the Lord's church? Will you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You hear the promises of the gospel, and for you to pass from death to life, for you to be born again, for you to cling to Christ, for you to believe on the Lord Jesus, what does it mean for you to be a Christian? It means that you believe. So, for the young people here, for the children, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means that you believe on the Lord Jesus. And what do? You walk with Him. You run with Him. You obey His commands. That's what a visible member of the church does. Now what we see in the Scriptures is that not only those who profess faith in Jesus, but also their children are members of that visible body of Christ. And yeah, it's different. Not every child in this room has yet professed faith in Jesus. But let me tell you, even if you have not professed faith in Jesus, all the children, I want y'all to hear me on this. You have enormous blessings and privileges given to you. Because you are the children of believers, you're different from the rest of the world. You're not the same as the rest of the world. You're set apart. In fact, in the Children's Catechism, that is exactly how the Children's Catechism defines the sacraments. They distinguish you from the world. You have a special place. God has a special claim on you. And God has put you in a special place. And you also are a visible member. Now, you're not voting yet. You're not taking communion yet. I know that. But you're still a visible member of the Lord's church. The Apostle Paul will address you in his writings. He'll say, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." You have a special set apart, honored place in this body. And so what do you do with this? This is the text where the Apostle Paul is setting forth the beauty of the church as the body of Christ. Y'all, we are the society of Christ. That's what the church is, a society with distinct culture and with a visible membership, with names on a membership roll. If you're not currently in Christ, if you are still this morning outside of Christ, what would I want you to see? I want you to see that you are called out of isolation. You're called out of isolation, out of a self-made identity. You're called out of yourself into community. Community with Christ and community with His church. You're called to take up this identity that is given to you in Christ. Take up this identity that's given to you by the church. Take up this identity that's given to you by the sacred song and the history of the church, the heroes of the faith. And for those of you who are currently in Christ, and who have taken up that identity in Christ, what would I want you to do? I want you to make people jealous. I want you to make people covet the privileges that are yours as members of the church. I want this fellowship to be so warm and so gracious, so Spirit-anointed, so full of love, full of joy, full of peace, that you make outsiders jealous. Because we live in a cold, isolated, lonely world. And if you, as the Lord's church, can model what it means to be a fellowship where no one's lonely, no one's isolated, everyone is known, everyone is loved, everyone is cherished, every member of the body, it can even be a fingernail, and that member of the body is cherished. That's evangelism. That is the life of evangelism. That is the light of witness. And may He make us a burning, shining light with a distinct culture, visible membership, embracing those beauties of the covenant. Could you pray with me?